All right. I hope everybody's doing well and weathering whatever the storms are coming your way. And I like to just start by saying this, if I could, please. The majority of the people that you listen to in reference to what's going on right now. Where's Leah and Justin? Told you I had them. Just want you to know I had your questions. The majority of the people that you're listening to now are not Bible believers. And they're not what you and I would call or title as a Christian. They're raised with a theory that has no scientific proof to it. It either breaks the first or the second law of thermodynamics. In believing that the earth that you live on right now either just always was, which can't be with matter as you know, or secondly, what they believe is that the earth and you are kind of going to work at becoming one together, and then at some point in time, you become the earth and the earth becomes you, and so on and so forth. And when you have that mindset, when you go into your plans for whatever it may be, from wars to pandemics, they're not entering into the situation with the God factor. And when you don't put God in the equation, for instance, the Bible teaches you clearly where the world came from. In the beginning, God, right? So now if God's going to do that, then God, according to Romans 1, He has to reveal Himself. He has to reveal Himself in writing, and that's all through the Bible, and I'll give you the verses on it at another time. Or He has to reveal Himself as a man. So God comes down and He dwells in the body of a man. Now we believe here what the Bible teaches, that all three are one. There's three manifestations of the same God. You have to understand, you're a tripart being. The Bible teaches you in Thessalonians, a man's a body, a soul, and a spirit. The difference, though, in you and God is you can't be all three places at one time. He can, because He's God. So you have the Jesus Christ being baptized in the river there, and the Holy Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it's obviously something that they're watching, they're seeing, and the Father speaks from heaven and said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye Him." The problem is that with this new idea, this thought of a separate Father and a separate Jesus and a separate Holy Spirit makes three gods. It's not three gods, it's one God, three manifestations. But when you're dealing with individuals that are in control of everything from the news media to political parties, if they don't enter into that, you and I are thinking about eternal things. Every decision they're making is connected to where they think they came from. It's Mother Earth, it's Earth, it's earthly, it's terra firma, it's what's going on down here. You can't make any sense of what's going on down here if all you deal with is just tomorrow, what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, when you come into a church setting, when you come into a Bible-believing church, the preacher's responsibility is to deal with things that have to do with your soul, not your flesh, in the sense of not making a correlation to you and the earth, or even you and other people. It's the correlation between you and God. And to make you pause for a minute and think to yourself, well, wait a minute, man, just a second here, I'm going to have to answer for what I'm doing one day. I have to give an account for what I'm doing one day. I have to stand before God in judgment one day. And then you can begin to make at least some sense of making decisions in light of eternity as opposed to just making peace for the here and now or for the time being. It's important for you to know that as we go over these things in 2 Timothy, because what you have to see is the Bible's perspective of what's happening, not the earthly perspective of what's happening. You can't make sense of what's going on in the earth today. But you know one of the things that you have to do, if you look at yourself in light of the judgment seat of Christ, in light of Scriptures, you find out what kind of Christian you are. I didn't say saved person. I said, when conflict comes into your life, or when you see one of these personality attributes show up in your life, how do you handle that? Do you accept it that a being greater than you has put his finger on your heart and said to you, you got a problem? Or do you do what they did in the garden? Well, she's got a problem. Well, the devil's got a problem. Well, they got a problem. Instead of saying, You're right, I got a problem. But now my problem's not as bad as their problem. I mean, I'm not a Charlie Manson. Right? I'm not a Ted Bundy. I mean, I might have my faults, but the Lord's like, I'm not comparing you to other people. The Lord said, I'm talking to you. There's things in your life that are displeasing to me. Now, the thing we're going to discuss tonight is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The form is in the shell. The form is in the idea, the image, the idea of what godliness should be looking like. Well, godliness is not a set of rules and regulations, a set of standards, a set of things that is set up to give you some kind of an image, but it does have to do with your persona, how you project what Christianity should be. The only thing I can give you is not my own set of rules or regulations or what makes me happy. I come from a paramilitary background that had a rule for everything. I mean, how to wear your uniform, how to wear your hair, how to cut your mustache, where you go, what you do, how you do it, and all these other kind of things. You had general orders and SOPs out the kazoo, big, huge manuals you had to memorize and know and sign off on them so they can get you with them if you don't do what it said for you to do. That's an easy way around it. That doesn't deal with personality things. That just deals with an outward shell. Having a form of godliness can mean you can be in church, you can have a Bible under your arm, you can even pray, you can stand up and sing a song, you can do all that kind of stuff. The form of godliness can be there based upon whatever image you want to create. In the Catholic Church, it means you take the sacraments and you believe baptism saves you and you pray to Mary and you think you're going to make it through there. In the Church of Christ, your form of godliness can be, well, I've been baptized, that's how I got my salvation. In the Charismatic Church, I know I'm saved because I offer the shantai, untie, a bow tie, economy, hunger. A form of godliness isn't just for Baptists. It's not just for people that trim their beard a certain way and cut their hair a certain way and wear a certain like a tie to church or whatever it may be, whatever dress length that might be. It has nothing to do with that. The form of godliness can be anything you want it to be, but if it's going to be what God wants it to be, that's a whole different thing. But here's the better part of the bigger part of the argument. He said that in the last days that they have the form of godliness, but now here's the hard part. They deny the power thereof. Now, the denial that you're talking about in that passage right there, ladies and gentlemen, is not denying that the Holy Spirit empowers you to be able to do whatever it is you do. It's denying Him the access to your life, to control your life, and allowing Him to have a say-so in your life. You deny Him the right to rule and reign in your life. That's the denying he's talking about. It's they have a form of godliness. They know how to act religious. They know how to put on a certain attire. They know how to say King James without stumbling and stammering. Or they got the right doctrine. They got everything that Ephesus had and that kind of stuff. The Lord said, the bigger issue is those individuals who have the form, they don't allow me to work in their life anymore. Now, one of the signs of the last church, and I know I've just jumped right in, but I'm kind of ready to get going here, is the grief or the vexing or the quenching of the Holy Spirit in the last days of the believer. You can't have denying the power thereof because a person that's not saved doesn't have that ability. Fellas just said to me the other day, he said, well, I'm going to get out here and I'm going to put sandwich boards on and I'm going to tell people how they should vote, and if they don't vote, they're against God. I said, they're not even saved. How can you hold a guy accountable to God and he doesn't even believe in God? Or he's not even saved? You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they're spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. So the very idea that you're trying to jam the King James Bible down somebody's throat to question whether or not they believe in God by how they vote is ludicrous. It's crazy. It's silly. It's stupid. The hypothesis does not fit the problem. You haven't gotten anything that makes any sense at all. But man, does that thing hit like a ton of bricks when you start looking at yourself and recognize that God's looking at me and you in the last days and saying, do you deny me the power? Do you deny me the right to rule and reign? Come to Romans chapter number 12, if you would please. Romans chapter number 12. Now that godliness, that form of godliness can fit individuals like Samson. Samson wist not that the Spirit had departed from him. You remember that? Samson's out there, you know, the Philistines are on you, I got it, baby. Snaps them things like little threads and goes out there and whips them a couple of times. And then the last time he has the head of his hair of his consecration shaved. And when he gets that thing shaved like that, he says, the Philistines are upon you. They wrap him up with a piece of sewing thread. He can't break it out of there. They take a hot poker and jab his eyes out. And then you know what happened? He didn't even know the Holy Spirit had left him. Because he was still doing the exact same thing he had always been doing, but he was not sensitive to the Holy Spirit's working in his life. Denying the power thereof is one of the great things about the Lord is he put you under conviction when you did wrong. But you deny him the power to deal with you, don't you? Would you feel better if I put myself in the same place with you? I have. The Lord says that's wrong. And I say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. You say, well, I don't really say it. Well, I don't say it, but I go on and do what I want to do. I don't have to say it. I just go on and do it. But Lord, if you knew what he did to me, if you knew what she did to me, Lord says, shut up about it. Leave it alone. Reviled, revile not again. I'm not doing it. Okay, you just denied the power of the Holy Ghost to work in your life so that you could be something that would bring glory and honor to Him. Instead, you made it all about you. Now, I'm just saying, in the passage right here, ladies and gentlemen, the leading captive silly women, that's women that are gullible, that are easily tricked and fooled, that comes after denying the power of the Holy Spirit. Ma'am, if you're here not mocking or making fun of you or saying you're more susceptible to it, that has to do with a woman who has denied the power of God in their life, denied the power of the Holy Spirit's influence in their life, and thereby they are more susceptible to being tricked by creepers that come into their house and tell them all kind of crazy things. I dealt today with an individual on the phone for quite some time and told me about two individuals that are completely, I mean, messed up like you can't imagine. And he said, preacher, my question to you is this, after he got through with the dissertation. I said, okay, shoot. He said, how is it that they can be starting off right and get all these things right and then all of a sudden they're way out here in left field? He said, I don't even know if they're ever recoverable. I said, there has to be two things. Number one, they're not getting a doctrinal diet. They're not getting absolute truth somewhere. They're not getting doctrine. The things that are absolute truth, that's not a solid foundation. And I said, and number two, when they got the truth, they reject the truth and they don't allow the Holy Spirit to convict them where they're wrong. And I said, and I don't even know unless they're willing to, first of all, back out the process and go back to letting the Lord deal with them, that any doctrinal teaching will do them any good at all. He said, I gave him this verse. I talked to him about this. And he said, the next thing you know, he said, they're giving me verses. He said, I felt like I was arguing with a charismatic. And I said, that's because they denied the power. And that's because they're not getting a doctrinal diet. The stuff I'm trying to give you now, I realize Sunday morning for church might be a little bit different, but Sunday school, Sunday night, and Wednesday night are doctrinal things. You say, why? It's what you need for absolute truth. But it doesn't do you any good, no matter how great the truth is, if when the Holy Spirit said, that's it, take it, even if it cross-grains you, if you don't take it, if you deny that, then guess what happens? You stunt your growth. Now, I'm not like a lot of preachers who try to teach you that no matter what you do or no matter how you handle it, if you don't deal with that, that light rejected becomes lightning. And the very thing that could have helped you will wind up hurting you because you become more and more case-hardened and more difficult because God knows human nature. And human nature is that I'm going to do what I got to do to justify how I feel. I don't care what the Bible says. Doesn't make any difference if the Bible says this, this is how I feel about it. The Lord's like, well, you're wrong. Well, they're wrong too. That's why that passage in the Bible that I gave you the other day in Matthew chapter number 18 is such an important part of the Bible where the Lord said, if you want to get me to come down, resolve your differences between each other. But you can't do it if one or the other or both of you don't follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It can't be done. Human nature says me and mine, and I'm going to do dog eat dog, me first, you last, I don't care about it. That's human nature. You can't overcome human nature without the Holy Spirit. You got a bad habit tonight? You'll never overcome that habit just by self-discipline. You may keep it for a while, you may get it under control for a while, but sooner or later that flesh is going to get weak, or sooner or later that flesh is going to think to itself, well, you know what, I deserve a break today. And the next thing you know, if you're just trying to hold your flesh by your flesh, it'll break down on you every time and it'll fall apart. The only way you can overcome that is the power of the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with how much preaching you sit under. If you don't respond to preaching when it's preached, It doesn't help you at all. As a matter of fact, I hate to tell you this, it'll make you worse. The more you're exposed to hard preaching, the more you're exposed to the truth of the Bible, the more you reject that, the worse you get. You say, well, like, how could that even be possible? These two boys they were talking about today, these two individuals, I know one of the two of the individuals, and I know where they went to school, where they went to church, where they were trained, who they sat under, and so on and so forth. And you'd think, how's that even possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. It's possible because any one of you still retains the right to free will, and you can do whatever you want to do. Now, it's important for you and I to pick up on the thing that of all these bad characteristics, and the Lord's epitaph on the final church is that He comes down and He's really starting to hit where the rubber meets the road, and He said they have a form of godliness. Well, don't tell me that's not us today. We know how to look like Christian people. We even know how to take right positions and right platforms and things like that to act like we're something, because we know how a Christian's supposed to act, what we're supposed to be appalled at, and those kind of things. But you missed the last part of the statement. You missed the last part of the statement. Denying the power thereof. Not letting the Lord. That's called the sacrifice, the sacrificial or the surrendered life. That means the Lord says, are you in Romans 12? Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Now He's fixing to give you a command. Now the issue is this. You can decide whether or not you want to listen to it or not. If it's going to be an inconvenience for you, and it will be. And if it's going to be unpopular, and it will be, you can make a choice right there to obey whichever God you want to obey, the God of your flesh or the God of your soul. That's what it boils down to. It's only two choices. There ain't no in the middle. There ain't no straddling a fence. There ain't no, you know, well, I'm kind of one in the world and one in the... No. You have to understand, as I gave you the other night in Luke chapter number 9, if you're going to follow the Lord, you're going to have to pick up a cross, and that means you're going to have to die to it. You say, why? Because the soul, the spirit that's of the saved individual is always going to go contrary to the flesh. And the difficulty is because people won't yield to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, that's human nature. That's your flesh talking. That's not just, well, everybody's that way. Yes, everybody is that way. You can't have any victory if you don't choose to be what runs contrary to your flesh. Your flesh is so self-preserving and so much about itself. And listen, it ain't just about physical well-being and physical protection. You'll protect your reputation at any cost. You'll protect your position at any cost. You'll wind up planting your flag and dying on a hill just because your pride won't let you back off. Why, as the Bible say, only by pride cometh contention. The next thing you know, because you got to control and because you got to do this, you got to do that, the Holy Spirit says to you, hey, sister, you got a problem. Hey, brother, you got a problem. And you're like, well, I may have a problem, but I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't cuss. Well, except every now and then. And I don't mess around in the bars and I don't watch this and I don't go there. And the Lord's like, I didn't mention any of that stuff. You honestly think that's all there is to being a Christian? Form a godliness. Form a godliness. Form a godliness. Go to church. Pick up the Bible. Know some of the hymns. Can quote some scripture. Form of godliness. The real thing is that form of godliness, if it's God-empowered, it's that God can come into your life anytime He wants and squeeze your heart and say, hey, sister, you got a problem. You think I'm kidding you? Come to Ephesians 4. Now, He gives you a command there, the second verse in that passage, and I'll quote it for you. He said, and be not conformed to this world. Well, you know what? I don't care what you say, Lord. I'll do what I want to do. But He said, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Am I right? You know what He just said to you? I want to know right now, Romans chapter number 12, I want to know right now, are you yielded to the flesh or are you yielding to me? Because He just said to you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And now we're going to put it to the test. Be not conformed. Don't take your body and conform your body to the rest of the world, but be transformed by what? The way you think. God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are higher above our thoughts. Is that a true statement? That Bible teaches you that when you got saved, you got eternal destination up there in heaven, but you ain't fixed yet and neither am I. None of us are fixed until the day we die. And after we die, we have to pay for whatever it is that we did down here in the body, 2 Corinthians 5, whether it be good or bad. You're not going to go to hell. You're safe. But what kind of life did you live? Did you deny the power that in the last days, God or anybody is going to tell you what to do? So what you're hearing nowadays is a bunch of hogwash preaching, and I'm just going to go ahead and put it out there and say it, that goes aligned with the preservation of the flesh. Making sure you're prepared for the tribulation and making sure you got enough money and gold and silver laid up and making sure you got beans and weenies laid up and making sure you got this to protect yourself from the big bad wolf, from the government, from the virus, from China coming in, from UN troops coming, from invaders from outer space, for God knows where. It's all about the flesh, the flesh, the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. And God said, I'm not really interested too much about all that stuff. I'm really kind of interested right now in, if you were to die, where would you be? If you were to die, how would it line up? You think the Lord cares about your cotton-picking squabbles down here? That we make such a big deal about? The Lord said, that's just the flesh. When somebody kicks off, your worst enemy will come by and say, well, don't she look natural? She looks dead. But you know what happens? That thing ends and now you're up there in front of the Lord. And what you thought was worth, you know, laying down, not letting God have His way in your life, that you thought meant the most of everything you left the church for, you got mad about it, you're mad at this, you're mad at that, you quit giving, you quit going, you quit doing, you're just, you know, all this and that and the other, and now you're standing in front of God. And He said, okay, lay it on me there, sister. Lay it on me, brother. Tell me what it was that was worth you tearing up everything in your family. Tearing up your marriage or tearing up your church. Tell me what the big deal was. Well, Lord, now that I'm here, but I mean, when I was there, when you were there, you were living for staying alive down there instead of thinking about being here. You wouldn't be in the mess you're in right now. I can't make that point strong enough to you. Nobody is above rebuke from the Holy Spirit. God's not a respecter of person. It don't matter if you're a preacher, if you're a prayer warrior, if you're a deacon, if you're a trustee, if you play an instrument, you ride a pew from now till the cows come home. Nobody is above that unless you just deny it. You don't let Him do it. I think that's one of the most amazing things I've ever thought of in my entire life, is that if the Holy Spirit is all God, and throughout the Bible He is, that's to do with soteriology and stuff, but here's the thing. If He is God, and He is, as the Holy Spirit, you have the power to take that part of the Trinity and say, I don't want you messing with me. You know what you're saying? I'm smarter than you. You know what your flesh says? You ain't going to take me down to an altar to get right over something like that because so-and-so's sitting over there. And the Lord said, think about eternity. You won't regret it when you get there. Yeah, well, I want it now. You realize the Lord was hung up on a cross there by a man named Pilate. He was the one that executed or that did the judgment there and sent him over to Herod. He didn't speak to him. He brought him back. And the Jews, you know, crucify him. Rome put him on the cross and that kind of thing. Caiaphas went up there and smacked the tar out of him. They put a robe on him. They spat on him. They plucked his beard out. They plowed open his back with furrows. They put a crown of thorn upon his head. They drove spikes in his hands. They drove spikes in his feet. They drove a spear up through his side. Do you realize he never said one word about it at all? He never said, I'm coming to get you. I'll get you for this. You know what he said? Forgive them. And you got a problem? You know what he said? Forgive them. You better be glad he did. You say, why? If I could paint. Lord, have mercy if I could paint. One of the first paintings I would do would be a guy driving a spike into him and another guy in the corner holding a whip and another guy over here with a handful of hair from his beard and another guy over here with blood running out of his fingers where he jammed the thorns down on his head. And then I'd have that guy in the last frame of that thing turn around. I'd paint a picture of me. Because for you to understand the crucifixion, you need to understand He didn't die for a nation. He died for you as a person. That's why this stuff you're hearing nowadays out of the pulpits dealing with nations, God's not dealing with nations right now. He's dealing with a person. Whether or not He is or isn't done with the United States, whether He is or is or not done with China, whether He is or is not done with Great Britain or Japan or any other nation on the face of this earth, that remains to be seen. Right now He's dealing with a person. Get your dispensations right. He's dealing with you. You know what the preacher says? Oh, look at the nation. Look at the United Nations. Look at the bunch of nations, the 10 federated nations. Look at the European Union. Look at the nations. Look at the nations. Look at the nations. Look at the nations. You know what the Lord said? I ain't taking nations out of here. I'm taking you. I'm taking you. And everything that comes with you. Well, no, Lord, wait a minute. Well, you like to be the center of attention most of the times anyway, don't you? The Lord said, well, it's all about you right now. You know, under the sound of my voice right now, there's some of you that'll listen to what I'm saying and said, yep, that's right. He's right. I don't like it, but he's right about it. There's other of you saying, I'm so wore out with this stuff. Him always telling me I got a problem. Well, the Lord deal with you personally. He's not dealing with this nation right now. Whether the virus gets us, don't get us, whether we get attacked, don't get attacked, we win an election, don't win an election, whoever on whatever side and that kind of a stuff, the Lord's like, and what about you? And what if you die now? And you're a Christian, you're saved, and you come into the judgment seat of Christ. You think the Lord is going to check your voting record when you get there? Some of you do, I guess. Some of you are like, well, you know, I mean, you know, surely one preacher said that you'll be tried at the judgment seat of Christ for your vote. How's that work out for Indonesia and Africa and other places that don't even have voting? They have dictators or warlords. Why would you judge everybody by America? And why would you put a bunch of sheep under a statement to make that kind of a statement that God's going to hold you to what? Get out the vote like the idiot that left a note on my phone. This is brother so-and-so from such and such a place. We've got so-and-so high-powered political official coming in here, and we're calling for all the pastors in Duval County to get together so we can get our congregations out to vote. You said you returned his call? No, I was afraid of what I might say. Are you a preacher or are you in charge of some political party? Why would I put that on you? I don't care what you do. It has nothing to do with eternity. I'm here to stir you up, to stir up your soul, not your flesh, for what's going to happen when you kick off. I'll be jumped if you're going to stand up next to me at the judgment seat of Christ and say, preacher, man, when he gets done with me, I'm going to have it out with you because you didn't tell me. You ain't going to accuse me of doing that. But there might be somebody up there going, excuse me, Lord, before you get into all that, can I just ask that preacher a question? Why were you telling me about who to vote for when we had all this going on? Do you understand that there are some churches that never utter a single word about the judgment seat of Christ, about your rewards there, and living a life that is pleasing to Christ? All they do is deal with just terra firma, the earthly things, the physical things. Well, if you are one with the earth, you're going to burn. Because all matter winds down unless something affects or infects the equation. Eventually it comes to a standstill. And when it does, you know what the Lord said? I'll make a new one. He started it, and He'll stop it when He's ready for it. But what's happening? Deteriorating, falling apart. Why is it falling apart? That's how matter is. Because God made it. Guess what? It's for a limited amount of time, and then the Lord's going to have heaven and earth pass away. And after the great white throne judgment, He'll make a new heaven and a new earth. And that one won't have any sin in it. But in the meantime, let me ask you a question. How are you doing with God in your life? Now, I've been a little hard sometimes on some of the parents and stuff about things you allow your kids to do. But kids, I want to ask you a question. You've been around church long enough, you should know even if you can fool your mom and daddy into letting you do something or your grandma and your grandpa into doing something, you ought to know what's right. You think God's going to hold them accountable because you pulled the wool over their eyes? God's going to hold you accountable. You should know what's right and wrong. Don't you tell me the Holy Spirit didn't tell you. Don't. You know what you did? Denied. Denied. Hold on there, sister. Now you denied. Don't tell me what to do. Are you over here in the book of Ephesians? Let me show you how I'm doing. I hope this is making sense to you. I'll try to be quick tonight. The doctrine of surrender. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pick it up in 29. That's just a good verse. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, and that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I might add to that your fingers also. He's making an inference there that the corrupt communication has to do something that doesn't edify the hearers at all. That's the comparison. He's great at using contrasts. And he's using a contrast. He says, no corrupt communication, but that which is good to the edifying. Encouraging people or discouraging people. The corrupt communication is not just cussing and swearing and telling dirty jokes. It's you saying things that are hurting other people with what you're saying. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. That's an amazing thing to me. How can I grieve the Holy Spirit of God? I mean, He's God, isn't He? But He allows you control. Look at it. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Look at the context. Evil communication, that which is good to edifying, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me. Well, I'm not God. No, no, He's giving you a picture. Did you deserve forgiveness? He gave it to you. After He gave you forgiveness, did you sin again? Did He hold it against you? Or did He let it go and put it under the blood? Well, He's giving you an example. Unless you're a humanist and you believe that you're that important, that having your way is more important than God having His way. Now that could be. But you're setting yourself up for a polyphony of things that are coming down in just a little while in this passage in 2 Timothy that's going to set you up for some terrible things that happen. Because why? The Holy Spirit is there not to hinder you or to hamper you or to prevent you from doing anything that would help you. He's there to hinder, hamper, and prevent you from doing something that's bad for you every time. He has your best interest at heart. There's nothing He could tell you to do that's bad for you. God don't do things like that. This thing about the false prophets and the false teachers and the individuals that are up there trying to teach you things, and you think to yourself, well, okay, here's an easy way to answer the question. Does my soul get fed? Does my flesh get convicted? Am I dealing one-on-one with God when a guy's preaching from the Bible? Are there certain things in that thing that I'm going, man, I guess I'm not all that in a bag of chips. One preacher said, you're just so negative all the time. You're just always putting pressure on people. Joel Osteen said the same thing in a different way. Well, people have such a difficult time in life, I don't want to add to their burden when they come to church. Okay, which one's right? You say, well, this is what you say. Forget what I say. Is there an authority or not? There's an authority. You know what the Lord does over there in the book of Exodus? He takes out His finger and He writes on tables of stone and He said, now listen, I've made a commitment now, and because I'm the God of heaven, I'm going to have to reveal myself to my creation. And so He put it in words. There's the Ten Commandments. And later on He puts it in the Bible. Before that He spoke in dreams and visions, didn't He? God revealed Himself. You say, why? Because the only way to get to Him is for Him to reveal Himself. And then what happens to Him? He has a little baby born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and mama held him and raised him until he was 29 and a half, 30 years of age. And he goes out there, he gets baptized, dunked in the river out there, Jordan, and comes up. Holy Spirit come down. God speak, goes into the wilderness, and tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and then comes out of that and begins a ministry, reveals Himself to people, because your salvation is in a person. It's not in being connected with a nation. It's a person. It's personal. Whether you're in any part of the world, I could preach what I'm preaching right now, anywhere in the entire world, because God's dealing with us as a person right now, and He came as a person to deal with us. He's not dealing with a nation. It is an individual choice. And after you're saved, that individuality doesn't go away. Amen. We have the right to deny Him, though. You know what we can say to Him? You ain't running my life. Come to Isaiah chapter 58. Denying is not only the power and the enabling, it's the now and the liberty that He has to run your life. A fellow asked me one time, it's a pretty good question. He said, you know what, I really would wish I had more boldness. I said, more boldness comes from more yieldedness. I said, it's not a gift. It comes from more boldness. Comes from more yieldedness. He said, what do you mean? I said, the Holy Spirit dealing with you and telling you to witness to somebody. You have to yield to it and do what He says to do, and you have to do it under His power, not your own. This thing's not like selling stuff. I'm wore out with that. Witnessing to somebody is not how many tracts you can get out and how many people you can see and what can you do and that kind of thing. It's learning to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. And when He tells you to speak up, speak up. And when He tells you to pass out, pass out. And when He tells you to preach, preach. And have something to say. And you know what you'll know? If you're timid like I am around people out there, you'll know that was God that did that, because the natural tendency for me is that I don't want to talk to you. Especially at 5 o'clock in the morning. Now, not her. That's just her. That's her personality. She'll witness to a telephone pole at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, go ahead and talk. I'm good right now. Just get me some coffee or something and I'll join in. Isn't that right? I mean, it's like, I just, you know. But you know what I know? I know this. I can't change my mind until I change my attitude toward Him having control of my life. Every problem you have in your life comes from one major thing after you're saved, and that's being unwilling to yield to God. Amen. Yield to the Holy Spirit. We always talk about overcoming sin, and I wish I could overcome sin. More yieldedness. More surrender. Let Him have more control. Some of you are control freaks. And that means you ain't letting God run anything. He ain't going to run your heart. He ain't going to run your life. He ain't going to run your wallet. He ain't going to run anything. You're already so caught up in your scholastics. You're caught up in your education. You're caught up in whatever you want to do. If the Holy Spirit were to come to you and sit down and go, you don't need to do that. You need to do this. You'd be like, don't be talking to me about that. I'm not comfortable there. And I don't like that place. And I don't like those people. And I don't like that. And I don't like this. And the Lord's like, okay, see you later. Here's what you don't know. You've now grieved, vexed, or quenched the Holy Spirit. And He no longer has power to operate in your life. You don't get it all or nothing. It's not one of them kind of things, well, I'll pick and choose what I want and I'll let Him have influence here, but then I want to get my prayer answered. Did you forget who's the mediator who takes your prayer up there? Well, if He's grieved or vexed or quenched, what makes you think your prayers are getting above the ceiling? And now you need to get a hold of them. We have a friend of ours down in Texas. I've been going out there for years and years and years. Brother Holland's been there. Brother Sam's been down there at a Pot of Gold Ranch. Wife, 41 years of age. They brought her home to die the other day. Breast cancer. Got her home. She hadn't been home a good solid 24 hours. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's not a good time to be trying to get a hold of God. Hopefully you got the account squared, so you got an idea of what you need to do when you bring her home and try to help her to slip from this life into the next life. Went a hard way. So why do you bring that stuff up? That's where people live. That's the story of my life. That's what I deal with on a regular basis. That ain't the time to be trying to make up with the Holy Spirit. Why don't you walk with Him and talk with Him? You know what He says in Galatians 5? He said, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, that you will not do the things you did. They war one against the other. So He says this, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ephesians chapter number 5, He said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart. Amen. What is that doing? That's keeping fellowship between you and the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit says, don't take that. Oh, yeah, no problem. No question. You say no. Why is it that we got this idea the Holy Spirit has to explain Himself to it? That's God talking to you. When I say God and Holy Spirit, I'm using them interchangeably because they're the same thing. The Lord uses the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Now, why is it you feel He has to explain Himself to you? Do you ever think that God's sitting up there going, now let me tell you why. That's probably the most profound question that gets asked more times than any other time. Preacher, can you tell me why? No. But I want to ask you the same question. Why are you questioning? You believe the Bible. I don't have answers for that. But the bigger question is, who are we to question Him? Where is it that we got this mindset, we're on the same level as if we can have some kind of an intellectual discussion with God? I know you need to air out your griefs. I know you need to let Him know your problems. I know you need to let Him know your cares. I understand that. But does that explain your hesitancy to do what He says to do? Go there. You know what the Lord does in Isaiah, over there in Isaiah chapter 6. I know where we're at here in just a second, but He says this. He said, I'm looking for a man to make up the hedge. Out of all the people in that whole place, there's one guy that steps up and says, Lord, here am I, send me. What if the Holy Spirit were to tag you tonight on a Wednesday night and we have a half a crowd here and those kind of things, and I appreciate you coming and I'm glad you're here, and I know we're under got all the stuff going on with the virus and things, and I'm grateful that you're here. Don't take this the wrong way. But suppose it's not a typical Sunday morning meeting and the place is packed out and the altars are full. What if tonight was the night that you walked in, excuse me, and the Lord said to you, hey, you, would you be willing to do it? I asked that question one time, and I asked a question. It was at a youth camp, and I said this: how many of you that are seated here tonight, was it evening service, a midweek service? I said, how many of you seated here right now, if God were to ask you to do something, you'd be willing to do it right now? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Everybody in the room. I said, if God asked you to forgive somebody that you can't stand right now, would you do it? See, it's not just going to the mission field or going to Bible school. It's, can He interfere in every intricate part of your life? Denied. They talk about Peter. They talk about Judas's betrayal. And they talk about Peter's three denials. I look at Peter now and I think to myself, really? Only three times? That's pretty good, man. I mean, really, I'm being honest. I'm thinking to myself, well, shoot, man, that ain't a bad deal. No wonder the Lord put him in the Bible. He's like, can you beat that? And I'm like, I've sure denied Him more than three times. Now, maybe not you. Maybe you're not. Listen, Peter denied the Lord three times and he got the thing right. You don't find him doing it any time after that. I've gotten right with the Lord on a number of occasions, and guess what? He could charge me today and say, denied me right there. I might not verbally deny Him, but I deny Him His right to run my life. You want to get real personal? Ma'am, when you're Bible tells you that you're to be in subjection to your husband with all gravity. You say, you don't know my husband. That's why you got to have the Holy Spirit to do it. Denied. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself. Denied. Years ago, I preached a message called Crucifying Christ. And in that message, I went through and I tore up a Bible, and I wouldn't do that again or anything like that. But I was trying to illustrate the fact that what we do is when the Lord tells us to do something, we tear that page out. We don't want that in our Bible. And the Lord says, now you know better than we tear that page out of the Bible. And then the Lord says, you should do so and so. We tear that page out of the Bible. And the next thing you know, I mean, I started by pulling the cover off the Bible. They stripped him of his garment, and then they took out the cat of nine tails, and every time that thing went across his back and did that, that's God telling you to do something, and you tearing that thing, and the Lord takes another stripe. After you're saved, you know what? After you're saved, the Holy Spirit's supposed to be in control of your life. We're talking about surrendered. We're talking about willing to sacrifice. You're willing to sacrifice your will for His? Don't duck behind COVID right now. You take it however serious you want to take it. I'm not here to question your spirituality by whether you do or don't and all that other kind of stuff. I'm not even talking about that. That's not even on the table right now. I'm talking about your relationship with a personal Savior. Do you pack your stuff up and move halfway across the country because God told you to? Can He control your life? What if he asked you for Isaac? Isaac got a funny name sometimes. Sometimes Isaac's called pride. Sometimes he's called reputation. Sometimes he's called bitterness. Sometimes he's called grief. Sometimes Isaac has a whole bunch of names. He's strife. He's wrath. He's emulation. He's bitterness. That's Isaac's name. Would you take him up today and plunge a knife into his heart, cut his throat, and say, Lord, this is yours. I don't want it no more. You say, what are you preaching? I'm preaching what the old white horse preachers used to preach years ago. You just don't hear it no more. You say, why? It's all about the here and now. The here and now. The here and now. As you almost think people are pantheists. They think God's in everything. God's dealing with you as a person after you're saved. I'm talking to saved people tonight. If you're lost, you're an idiot. You're going to hell. You're going to burn like a torch until after the great white throne, and then you're going to come out and burn in the lake of fire. And if that's what you want to do, God help you. I don't have nothing for you tonight. I'm just simply here to tell you, you need to get saved. But if you're saved, how come you keep living your life for yourself? I can tell you why you're upset with other people. Your life's not surrendered to Christ. The conflict's coming because you're not surrendered. You still own that piece, don't you? You still own that part, don't you? That's still yours, isn't it? You never have given Him everything, have you? I'm not talking about a second blessing, a second infilling. You get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get when you get saved. But in talking about yielding, less of you and more of Him, He must increase and I must decrease. Now, Lord, I'll let you increase a little, but make sure you don't get bigger than me. Or in the passage in the book of Isaiah, I've lost track of time here. Oh, we're doing all right. We've got another couple hours. Isaiah 58, look if you will please in verse number 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up the voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions, the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. You know what that is? That's the Lord's statement. Come to Ezekiel 33 on individuals that think because they're fasting but they're still in joy and pleasure that God's supposed to listen to them. And God comes on in that passage. You know what He said? That's not the fast I called. I call the fast that's going to cost you something. I promise you with all my heart, I'm not trying to be hard on you, but I am trying to get you to wake up. If we are in the last days, and we could well be, I could be preaching to somebody right now who, like Ann, went home to be with the Lord a couple of nights ago at 2 o'clock in the morning and 41 years of age and gone. Some of you are sitting here nearly double that. How come? That woman was one of the best women I ever met in my life. Gave her life totally and wholly over to her son and her husband and served in the church. He's a pastor there and served to take care of all that stuff out there at that Pot of Gold Ranch with hundreds of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids doing everything from mopping floors and cleaning toilets and cooking meals and taking care of them week in and week out and week in and week out and running boot camps out there week in and week out, week in and week out, making sure that the preachers have soap in their room and towels to dry by and then come get the stuff and wash the stuff, and nonstop. And 41, she's standing up there in front of him ready to receive her reward. And you still got life left. Does it matter? Who's in charge of your life? Paul said, for I know in whom I am persuaded and am persuaded that He is able to keep me against that day. Paul never one time, even though it looks like the Thessalonians are going through some terrible things there, and they're wondering whether or not, because some false teachers and preachers have been telling them some things about resurrections that had already taken place and had already happened, the Apostle Paul never one time says, well, now you need to be prepared in case they come get you and you get ready to go to the bear and the lion. I'll teach you how to fend them off, and you get ready to go down with the leopard and the tiger, and they're going to burn you and that kind of thing. Not one time does Paul say, let me tell you how to fight against Rome, and let me tell you you how to fight against the government. Let me tell you this. You know what Paul keeps saying to him? Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Look up for the Lord. 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 You're a Bible preacher? Why are you telling people to watch all the stuff going on around them? It's a disgrace. It's nauseating. Instead of a preacher saying, thus saith the Lord, he's saying, thus saith the fill in the blank from the headlines. Well, you ain't the only one. I'm positive of that. But it's carnal preaching for carnal minds and carnal people. Form of godliness. Denied. You know, that passage says over in 1 Timothy 4, you probably know it better than I do. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they, the church, will not receive sound doctrine, but they'll heap to them not receive what? Sound doctrine. Why? Because preachers ain't preaching it no more. They give you a little fluffy 20-minute thing, make you feel good about yourself. Sound doctrine. They will not receive sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. No more preaching. No more jab, no more thrust, no more speaking with authority, no more raised voice, no more getting jacked up and getting excited. Teachers having itching ears and turned unto fables. Fables are not true. They're made up. Aesop's fables. That kind of thing. You say, why? That's the last church. In the last days, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, or 4, excuse me, he said, I got that backwards. Let's see. 2 Timothy 4 and 1 Timothy 2. Or 1 Timothy 4. He says, for the time will come when they... Nope, that's not it. Timothy, it's over on my left-hand page. I'll get it in a second here. Oh, he says this. He said that they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's in the church. You say, how do you sniff them out? Talking about the here and now. Never challenging your soul. Never getting you ready for eternity. Telling you to take more care of how your kids are and how they feel instead of giving them the spiritual truths. When was the last time you prayed with them? Knelt down by the bed with them. Maybe they deserve to have their hind end tore up. Okay, when you get done with it, can you pray with them? Show them discipline with love. Can you do that? I don't know. Or you give them time out. When they get done with time out, let's pray. Can you do that? I bet if you follow the Holy Spirit, you could. But you got it, don't you? You got it. You kids in high school, you're old enough to be making a lot of your own decisions now. And God's going to hold you accountable. Well, my mom and dad said, and you knew right off the bat it was wrong in the first place. I'm hearing crickets. Texting. Facebook, social media, doing things you shouldn't do. Don't you accuse the Holy Ghost of leading you down that way. You're saved. I didn't say you weren't saved. I said you're a fool. But such is life, preacher. I don't really need all that right now. I'm under so much pressure from the virus. Okay. What if you die from it? Ezekiel chapter number 33. Look, if you will, please, in verse 30. Also, thy son, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. Denied, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. That's doctrinally to Israel, but you know what happens? He gives them the impression, Romans 2, and we'll be done for tonight. Romans 2, he tells them, in the old days, he said, they're coming and they're sitting in church. Would you agree? Have a form of godliness? They're in the church. They're sitting there. Amen, preacher, that's good stuff. That's a blessing. Lay it on us. Boy, that's good. And the Lord said, they hear you, but they ain't doing it. This is an individual thing. This is a personal thing. This is not a matter of a nation sinning against the holy God. Who don't know that? They're lost. This is Christians that have the form of godliness. They come to church. And the day they come is the day that the Holy Spirit says, thou art the man. And you're like, whoa. Now hold on a second here. The Lord will not stop dealing with you as a person until the day you're dead or the rapture. And in the last days, what happens is the relationship with Him grows cold, because when you deny Him, your fellowship is broken and you don't let Him talk to you because you've made up your mind about whatever it is that's between you and Him. And the Lord won't keep bumping the wall. Know what He'll say? See you in the judgment. Allow you to come in and hear a message. Conviction falls on you. That's the Holy Spirit dealing with you. Oh, that's just a guilt trip. You're a fool. You're an absolute fool. Why would you come to church anyway if you think you got everything right? That's like going to the doctor to just get a check. How you doing? I don't know. I'm doing good. Well, why are you here? Well, no, they say you got to get checked up once a year just in case. Okay, well, in case we find something. Okay, let me ask you a question. So you go get a checkup and they find something. Do you ignore it? Oh, you mean you're working, protecting your flesh. Yep. You're going to act on it. Amen. You come to church and Dr. Jesus says, appreciate you coming in for a checkup. By the way, your test results are in. We got a little problem. Well, Lord, I got a ball game this afternoon and I really would like to deal with that, but I had a big party after church today and I got things to do and play. Listen, Lord, I get it. I get it too. Your flesh is more important than your soul. That's a sign of the last days, a form of godliness. But you don't allow Him to work with you anymore, do you? Are you in Romans chapter number 2? Let me give you these verses. This has to do with a false teacher. Come all the way down, if you will, in the interest of time, make it verse 20. An instructor of the foolish is a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. What is that? An individual that has the form so much so we can teach it, but he can't live it. He can talk it, but he can't walk it. You know what? I've learned this. It took me a little while to grab a hold of it, to be able to get it. I said that was the last one. Titus 1, and that's the last one. Timothy, Titus. I apologize. Some of you closed up early. Titus chapter 1. That's it. I've thought about it for a long time and tried my best to get my head around people that really want to try to live right and do right, and they've been put on every kind of program in the world. I mean, everything you can possibly imagine. If I just read more, if I just pray more, if I just do this more. But I don't remember hearing a lot of if I just learn to yield more. The way to victory is constant white flag. I surrender. I got so convicted about that thing one time. As a matter of fact, I was in Pensacola and we were sitting there and she was over there next to me and we were singing. And they were singing this song, you know, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give." I got to singing that song, and then you come down to the chorus. "I surrender all." And sure as I'm standing right here, the Holy Spirit said, "Really? I surrender all." Really? I got to the next verse. "Some to Jesus I surrender." "Well, Lord, you know, I'm not fully committed." "You know, Lord, I'm like everybody else. I mean, I've never given everything." And the Lord's like, "Well, why not? You don't trust me with it? You don't think I can handle it? You don't think I can make the right decisions for you? What is that? Why is it you haven't given it to me? You don't love that more than me, do you? You're not a lover of pleasure more than you're a lover of God, are you? Lord, that can't be me. I mean, I give up whatever you want me to give up. Pleasurable things. You enjoy preserving your flesh, don't you? You enjoy preserving your reputation, don't you? You enjoy winning the argument, don't you? Well, form of godliness. Deny me the power. Won't let me work in you. A vessel in my hands, a vessel of clay, right? I don't know a time, I guess maybe once or twice other where the Lord dealt with me, but boy, I'm talking about dealing with me in a hard manner, not in the sense of harsh as in under a whipping, but at such a weight to help me realize that this thing called a crucified life, I didn't know anything about it. The majority of what I gave up, I would have given up anyway. And the Lord began to deal with me about personality traits. Insecurity and inferiority. Being an ogre. Being officious. Being obnoxious. Being a bully. Abuse of power. "Preacher, surely not you." "Well, see, you don't know about me what he does. Taking me all the way back and showing me. Could have avoided that if you'd have listened to me. Could have avoided that if you'd have listened to me. Could have saved you years if you'd have listened to me." Form of godliness. Clean on the outside. Stink like a dead man's bone on the inside, and you're saved. "Lord, there's no way that flesh has that much control over me." "Lord, sir, boy, I ain't interested in your property. I'm interested in you." That's the key to a man at 92 years of age still preaching in a prison. That's the key to a successful Christian life. Surrender. Form of godliness and allowing the power thereof to run my life. Last one, Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess, they know God, but in works they, do you see the word? Are you with me? They do what? Being abominable. Well, we're not abominable, are we? We're not abominable, right? Look at the next one. Disobedient. And to every good work, reprobate. Wow. That's quite an indictment, Lord. Well, I'm simply telling you that for your own good. Same way the doctor comes in and gives you a bad diagnosis but says, here's what we can do to fix it, and if you listen to what I tell you, we can get you well. And we'll jump on that prescription. And yet when it comes to spiritual matters, it's like, well, I know what the Bible says, but. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll bless what's been said tonight. Lord, thank you for the folks that have gathered here. I realize that the message is somewhat difficult, especially during very trying times. Lord, I can't figure out why or what it is that's going on, and you don't owe us an explanation. But I pray that we'll at least consider these matters and think long and hard about where we are with you, and whether or not we're truly surrendered to you, and whether or not we truly let you run our lives as we ought. Lord, that you might deal with us during these times where there's uncertainties going on for our flesh, but that we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I'm now ready to be offered. If you choose now, Lord, to call us to the house, we're ready. We've done what you ask us to do. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.